chips and dip, feta cheese, stuffed salmon, cheesecakes, meatballs, fried mozzarella, whatever it is that strikes your fancy, there seems to be something there for you. And as much as I appreciated them as a kid, I think I appreciate them even more as an adult for two reasons. The first is that they're free. See, everything was free when I was a kid, but now that I'm an adult, free food is kind of hard to come by. So I'm really appreciative of this. But the other reason why I'm grateful for Sample Saturdays is that I've learned a trick that my parents never taught me when I was a kid. Here's the trick. Maybe you don't know this. Here's the trick. You can get as many samples as you want. True story. You can get as many. Now, I've yet to have someone refuse a sample. Now, there is kind of a walk of shame when you go up for your fifth or sixth helping. But they still don't tell you, it's like they feel bad for you. Here, just take two extra, We don't want to give you an extra trip. So as great as Sample Saturday is, it is bad for my waistline. And so I've had to fight the temptation to go and just kind of graze throughout all the different samples. And there's a couple of different weapons that I've used to fight that through the years. One is just hoping that the samples will be horrible. So I'm going to go and maybe even a prayer, Lord, let thy samples be, kale chips or something. Just let it be something horrible that nobody wants to eat, vegan bacon. I mean, I can resist vegan bacon every day of the week. This is fine. So hoping for something horrible or maybe, a weapon, something like this. I'm just not going to even look at the samples, right? Maybe I'll try to avoid the section, and sometimes that works, but sometimes we have to be back there for one reason or another. But I'm not going to look at the sample lady. But it seems like it doesn't work because I'll just walk by the sample lady and the day that I don't want the sample. She'll say, sir, do you want a sample? It's like sticking in my face. Sir, do you want a sample? Or the one thing that I could try is the just say no method. We also call this self-control. And unfortunately for me, this is very difficult. And I found that none of these tactics worked. And one day I kind of stumbled upon the secret. I stumbled upon the one weapon that would help me in my battle against sample splurging. Here it is. One day we went to Costco right after a big dinner. And I was so full from dinner that I didn't even want the samples. So full. So the best way to fight temptation to splurge on Sample Saturday is to have an appetite that's already been satisfied. Okay? So last week in Colossians chapter 2, we're talking about this ongoing battle against sin. Even though Christ has freed you from your bondage to sin, He set you free from its slavery. He set you free from the guilt of sin. He set you free from the power of sin. Yet the ongoing battle as you fight temptations in your own soul, that battle continues. And we looked in the end of Colossians chapter 2 at three weapons that are worthless in the battle against sin. But it's not enough in there. Because as people of Christ, as followers of Jesus, it's not enough to say these weapons don't work. We need to find something that does work. We need to find some ammunition that actually helps us in the battle against sin. And I want to submit to you, brothers and sisters, this morning, that legalism, rules, religion, rituals, radical, pointless self-denial, none of those things will change your heart. None of them will remove your appetite for sin. But there is a weapon that works. And that is when you walk around the buffet of all that sin has to offer you, if you walk there with a heart that is already fully satisfied in Christ. Or to put it another way, the best weapon in the fight against sin is a heart that treasures Christ. And I think that is the focus of what Paul is after in Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. We're going to walk through it together, but first let us pray again for help. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and we glory in Christ. May the songs that we sang just a moment ago, may they be true in our hearts. May we truly be able to say that if all we have is Christ, then Christ is enough for us. Nothing else can satisfy our souls. Nothing else can free us from the desire to sin. Nothing else can equip us in the battle against sin like a soul that says the name of Jesus is beautiful and powerful and wonderful and above all names. And so we pray, Father, that you would work in our souls this morning a hunger for Christ. Father, I ask that you would, with the Spirit's help, do what I cannot do this morning and speak to the heart. The battle against sin is a battle in the heart. It is not enough for our hands to leave here with different things to do. May our hearts leave here this morning satisfied with a new and better treasure. Spirit, preach louder than I can preach, I pray, and do what I cannot do, and speak to the heart. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Christian, your greatest weapon in the battle against sin is a heart that treasures Christ. I want to show you or answer three questions about that big idea from the text in front of us this morning. Who can treasure Christ? How can I treasure Christ? And why should I treasure Christ? Let's begin with question number one. Who can treasure Christ? And the answer is those who receive a new life. Look with me at verse 1 of Colossians chapter 3. Paul writes this: if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. If then you have been raised with Christ. So right off the top of the bat, we need to understand something in this text. This text separates us into two groups: those who have been raised with Christ and those who have not been raised with Christ. So what does it mean then to be raised with Christ? If you go back to Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, go back there for just a moment and listen to what Paul says here. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. We covered this just a few weeks ago. We said that we are dead in our sin. Before Christ, you and I were dead spiritually. This means that we are blind, unable to see the truth. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. It means that we are foolish, unable to understand the truth. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. It means that we were enemies of God, unable to submit to the truth. Romans 8, verses 7 and 8. And it means ultimately, according to Jesus in John 6, verse 44, that we are unable to even come to Jesus unless the Father draws us. We were dead in sin. This is who we were before Christ, and this is who you are, unbeliever. This is you right now. You're dead in your sin. So if you're here and you're not a Christian, let me give you a metaphor that might help you in thinking through who you are. And I don't mean this to be offensive. But if you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus, you are something like a zombie. You're a zombie. You're active, but you're not alive. You're moving around, but you're not free. You have an appetite, but it's an insatiable appetite that can never be satisfied. So one author writes this about zombie culture. Zombies are kind of the big thing in a lot of our shows and movies. And one author says a zombie is a corpse that's active and moving. Zombies aren't resurrected or even resuscitated bodies. Even though their limbs are lurching and their jaws are snapping, these fictional creatures are dead. But zombies are far more morbid than mere moving corpses. Zombies feed on living flesh. They consume the living and their appetites control them. You'll never see a zombie slow down to soak in the beauty of a baseball game or stand in awe at the white cliffs of Dover. Zombies are death seeking life, but succeeding only in spreading death. They have neither the capacity nor the desire to trade their death for life. And worst of all, zombies are rotting away even as they are walking around. So what's the point? Brother, sister, friend, until you have been made alive in Christ, until you've been raised with Christ, using the language Paul uses in Colossians 3, until you've been raised with Christ, you are no more able to control your appetite for sin than a zombie can control its appetite. You are no more able to treasure Christ than a zombie is able to treasure a warm cup of coffee or some nice fall-off-the-bone baby back ribs. A zombie is unable to treasure. And if you are spiritually dead, yes, you have an appetite. Yes, you're moving around. Yes, you're active. You might feel very alive. But friend, let me plead with you on the power of the Word of God. You are dead even as you live. And you cannot treasure Christ until you have been made alive. But here's the good news. God is in the business of making people alive. God is in the resurrection business. This is what we call regeneration. When Paul says they've been raised with Christ, it's called regeneration. It's a secret act of God in which He imparts new spiritual life. So if you're here and you're a follower of Jesus, there was a moment in your life when God resurrected you spiritually. You may not even know exactly when that moment happened, but it happened. Before that, you were spiritually dead. After that, you were spiritually alive. God woke you up. He resurrected you. Jesus puts it this way in John 3, verse 3. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Friend, you're not a follower of Jesus. That's you this morning. You cannot work your way to seeing God. You must be born again, Jesus says. Or Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians 5. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away. Behold, the new has come. Christian, before you put your faith in Jesus, you were not merely sick. You were not merely broken. You were dead. And Christ resurrected you. He made you alive. The old you has died and a new you has been resurrected because of Christ. Or Galatians 2, verse 20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. Therefore, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Christian, this is what happened when God saved you. He made you alive. He resurrected you. So let me ask you, friend, have you been born again? Have you been made alive in Christ Jesus? Perhaps you're not sure how to answer that question. Here's one way to answer that question, friend. Look at your desires. You might be here and you say, man, I'm trying this whole Christian thing, but it's so hard. I really just want to live my own life and do my own thing. So just as a zombie is a slave to its desires and not has not been awakened to the true joys of satisfying desires, so too, apart from Christ, an unbeliever has not yet been awakened to the joys of true, satisfying delight in Jesus. You can't treasure Jesus if you're dead. If you hear and you wonder, have I been made alive? Have I been born again? Some questions I would ask you is, do you treasure Jesus? Not perfectly, but truly. Do you treasure Him? Is that evident? Is it evident that you treasure Jesus in the way that you live? I'm not asking if it's evident that you treasure Jesus on Sunday morning when you're around everybody else singing, Christ is enough for me. Is it evident on Tuesday morning when life hurts? On Thursday night when you're tempted? Is it evident then? Is it evident when we look at the way that you spend money? Is it evident when you think about what you think about? Is it evident when we look at the way that you do sex and marriage and relationships? Is it evident in the way that you spend your time? If we tracked all of those things, is there any evidence of a heart that treasures Jesus? If not, friend, you can be born again today. You can be made alive today. You can be resurrected today by turning from your sins and turning to Christ through repentance and faith. So your greatest weapon in a battle against sin is a heart that treasures Christ, and it's impossible to treasure Christ unless you have received new life through regeneration. So here's the second question we want to ask our text. How can we treasure Christ? The answer is by cultivating new affections. By cultivating new affections. Look again at verse 1. He's talking to the Christians now, those who have been raised with Christ. If this is you, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. Let me show you, with God's help, five keys to cultivating a new affection for Christ. Okay? Five keys. Five keys. Key number one, engage your heart, not just your hands. Can I suggest to you one of the reasons why we see so many scandals in the Christian world, including in our own denomination? One of the reasons why we see so many scandals in our churches is because we have been satisfied with a Christianity that looks like morality and nothing else. If your Christianity is only be a good person, follow these rules, do these things, and then you are a Christian, you have missed the gospel. The gospel is not just about your hands doing different things. It's about your heart craving a new treasure. It's about your heart being awakened to a new God. His name is Jesus. It's about a new heart. So these words, seek the things that are above and set your minds on things that are above. These are words that are all, they're imperative verbs, so they're commands. And they're all about cultivating your affections, because what you pursue is what you treasure, and what you think about, what you ponder, is what you treasure. Think of it this way. When I started dating Holly in 2004, I started developing feelings for her. Nobody had to tell me to pursue a relationship with her. Now, I needed some instructions on how to do that properly. Okay? People could have accused me of many things. As a young man, being a ladies' man was never one of them. I guarantee it. So I needed some instructions. No, don't wear that shirt. Not the Larry Boy tie. Bad idea. Okay? Those types of instructions were helpful. I need instructions on how to pursue her, but nobody had to tell me to pursue her. Why? Because my heart treasured her, and you pursue what you treasure. Or when we started dating, and we were away from each other over the summer months in between semesters at school, nobody had to tell me, make sure you think about Holly when you're away from her. Nobody had to tell me to ponder her, to think about her, because you think about what you treasure. So look at these words. Seek after, pursue Christ, set your minds on Christ. This is just the way our hearts and our minds work. We're hardwired to chase after what we treasure the most. We're hardwired to think about what we treasure the most. So your minds and your hearts are kind of like thermometers. So if I were to ask you, what is it that you treasure the most? One way to answer that question would be to say, what do I chase after the most? What do I think about the most? And take that thermometer and put it up to your life, and that will show us what you treasure. But what you chase after, what you pursue, and what you ponder, what you think about, they're not just thermometers that measure what you treasure. They're also like thermostats. They can help you to grow in your affection for something. So here's what I mean. What you pursue over time, if it means anything, if it's valuable, what you pursue over time begins to capture your heart. So almost 2 years ago, it's hard to believe, but almost 2 years ago, when we visited Pocosin Baptist Church for the first time, or visited Pocosin for the first time, I didn't have affection for any of you. I don't mean that meanly, but I didn't know you. I didn't have any affection for you. You didn't have any affection for me. You heard my name, Hobson Buteau. Who is this guy? That's a weird name. This guy's weird. We there was no affection there. And we were really struggling. We were wondering, okay, now, man, are we supposed to come here? Is this what God has for us? And a dear brother, a godly man, told me, when you can't see very far, go as far as you can see. So we came out and visited, and we met with a search team. And God began to put in our hearts an affection for some of the men and women on that team. We went home and we prayed some more, and those words kept echoing in my mind. When you can't see very far, go as far as you can see. So we came again, and we began to meet you. Saturday morning breakfast. Remember that? Some of you guys were here for that. Okay? We met some of you at Saturday morning breakfast. Saw you again the next day for Sunday morning worship. And every time we were with you, our affections for you, as we pursued, the affections started to follow. But even when we made that decision to come and to be here, the affections still had to catch up. And as we got to know you more and pursue you more and have you into our home and hear your stories and hear about you and the way God designed you, our affections began to be stoked into a burning flame. That's the way that our hearts work. What you chase after will eventually capture your affections. So Paul says, chase after Jesus. Chase after Him. Second key, treasure Jesus, not just His gifts. Treasure Jesus, not just His gifts. So notice the text. He says, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, and set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. So we got to be really careful here, because if you're not careful, you'll look at that text and you'll say, okay, what I need to chase after, what I need to think about is the things that are above. I need to think about pearly gates, streets of gold. I need to think about a crystal sea, crowns, okay, glory, a life without pain, all these things, and they're all beautiful things. But the reason we think about those things is not because of the things themselves, but because who is there? Look at the text. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Brother, sister, friend, let me say something to you as plainly as I can. Heaven would be hell without Christ. If your heaven is still heaven without Jesus, you don't know Him. Heaven without Christ is hell. Our goal, our glory, our passion, our treasure is not the gifts of Jesus. It's Jesus. And we love the gifts because we love the giver more than the gifts. Because we treasure Him. So, Jesus wants your heart, Christian. Jesus is not a desperate husband looking for a trophy wife. Jesus wants you to love Him and treasure Him and esteem Him and value Him and crave Him and worship Him and say, Jesus is my life. He wants your heart. He wants all of you. So let me ask you, what gifts do you treasure more than Jesus? Now, your first attempt to answer that question might be, of course, I don't treasure anything more than I treasure Jesus. Of course, I treasure Jesus the most. But what if we dug just a little bit? What if I asked you, what gifts are you willing to disobey Jesus in order to get? What gifts are you willing to disobey Jesus in order to get? Think of one in particular. If you're willing to disobey Jesus' commandments about sex, reserved for one man and one woman in the covenant of marriage, if you're willing to disobey Jesus' commandments about sex in order to experience that pleasure, then you treasure the gift more than the giver. Whether it's fornication, whether it's adultery, whether it's lust, brother, sister, we dare not treasure that gift more than the one who gives it. Here's another question. What gift will cause you to doubt Jesus when they're taken away from you? I wonder how many here would question Jesus' love for you if you lost your health. If you lost your job, if you lost your son, your daughter, your husband, or your wife, if you doubt Christ's love for you when a gift is taken away, you just might be treasuring the gift more than the giver. Or a third question would be, what gifts are worth more to you than the gift of closeness to Jesus? I wonder, Christian, if you would be willing to pray, Jesus, do whatever it takes to draw me nearer to you. Christian, would you pray that prayer? Jesus, do whatever it takes to draw me nearer to you. And if you hesitate to pray that prayer, think right now, what is the reason why I'm hesitant? What is the thing that I'm afraid He might take away? What is the relationship? What is the possession? What is the hobby? What is the habit that I'm afraid Jesus might take away if I pray a prayer like that? And let me submit to you, Christian, whatever that thing is, that very well may be the thing that you treasure the most. C.S. Lewis said, "He who has God and everything else has no more than he who has God only." He who has God and everything else has nothing more than the person who just has God. Do you believe that? Here's a third key. Think about the next 5 million years, not just the next 5. I've heard some really good parenting advice that's helped me through the years. When something tempts you to get upset or angry, ask yourself, will this matter in 5 years? It's really helpful advice. But I would suggest to you there's more helpful advice, and that is, will this matter in 5 million years? Christian, do you believe that 5 million years from now you will still be with Christ? If you believe that, then that should shape the way that you think about this life right now. It's so easy for us to sacrifice long-term pleasures and joys for short-term gain. We're like Esau selling his birthright for a bowl of red stuff, willing to sacrifice long-term joys for short-term pleasure. So parents, especially parents of children still at home, how much of your parenting would be different if instead of preparing your children for college, you were preparing them for eternity? You should be. I tell you, this is not the thing that Pastor Hobson's figured out. This is the thing I'm fighting for. Just yesterday, I had given our girls some markers and a big thing to color on the front porch. And they were coloring on the front porch. And then they were coloring on the front porch. And the big coloring paper was rolled away. And there were the artwork that was left on the concrete front porch. And I began to sense irritableness rising up in my soul. And then I looked and I see it's not just on the front porch, it's also on the pillars supporting the front porch. Okay? And my wife reminded me, Hobson, it's going to burn. 5 million years from now, no one will care about a concrete front porch with the children's artwork on it. That doesn't matter. But it's so tempting to make it important, isn't it? Parents, when you parent and shepherd your children, set your mind on things that are above. For those of you here that are retired, it's tempting, I'm sure, to look back on your life with regret, perhaps, about all the things that you haven't done yet. This is why we make bucket lists. These lists of things we must do before we kick the bucket, right? We've got to do these things before we die. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with having these goals. But let me just remind you, Christian, do you think that this life is the only chance you get to climb a mountain? Do you think this is the only life, the only chance you get to take a jungle safari? To run a marathon, to learn a new instrument, to explore a coral reef. Do you think this life is all that there is? This life is a blip, an eternity. So don't just set your mind on things that are on the earth. Set your mind on things that are above. It's not just the retired that struggle with that. Even young people, we can struggle with regret over things we haven't done or aren't doing. I was talking to my grandmother the other day. We talked on the phone for about an hour. And I don't get to talk to her very often. I see her even less. And began to feel sad about how little I get to see my grandmother who lives so far away. And then the Lord reminded me, Hobson, your grandmother is a follower of Jesus. This life is not the only chance you get to spend time with her. Do you see how this changes everything? Do you see, Christian, how when you set your minds on things that are above instead of this earth, you're no longer a slave to the stuff of this earth. You are free to treasure Jesus because you will get Him forever. Those of you here that are married, it's tempting to put our marriage in the center. My married brothers and sisters, you will love your spouse best when you love him or her less than you love Christ. If you're here and you're single, sometimes it's tempting to think that without that relationship, your life is somehow incomplete. Can I suggest to you, we only think that way because we're so short-sighted. We're so short-sighted. For eternity, we will all be single. And yet, we will all be more complete there than we will ever be here. And those of you that are single, talk to your married friends and ask them if their marriage is what completes them. And I would suggest to you that those who follow Christ will say, no, my marriage is a gift, but it's also sometimes fraught with pain and brokenness, and it's Jesus who completes me. You're here, and you have the gift of singleness, which means you're single now. Jesus promises to give you a name better than sons and daughters. Live in light of eternity. Here's a fourth key. Make Jesus the point of your life, not just your Sundays. Those two imperatives in our verses, seek the things that are above and set your minds on things that are above. Those verbs are their present active imperatives, which simply means that a better translation would be to keep seeking the things that are above. Keep setting your mind on the things that are in heaven. In other words, this is something that you are meant to do continually. Keep seeking after Christ. Keep thinking about Christ. Can I say to you, Christian, Jesus did not endure the cross so you would attend church on Sundays. He wants your life, Christian. He wants all of it. Sundays are important, but they are just the time where you come to get equipped to live your life treasuring Him. Fifth key, treasure Jesus together, not just on your own. Those verbs, keep seeking, keep setting your mind, they're plural, which means they're meant to be done together. He's writing to the entire church in Colossae. He's not writing to an individual. He's saying, you guys, together, seek after Jesus. Set your minds on Jesus. So instead of just thinking, how can I have this eternal focus? Let us also think, how can I help my brother or my sister think this way? How can I encourage my brother or my sister to have an eternal focus in their parenting, in their employment, in their retirement, in their marriage, in their singleness? For those of you that are members of Pocosin Baptist Church, here's where I would encourage you to start, with your membership directory. You are called to care for everyone whom you covenant with and membership. We have a sign on the front that says, feels like family. Can I tell you, perhaps an even better slogan would be family. You see, this is family whether we feel like it or not. Sometimes it doesn't feel like family, perhaps, but we are family because Christ makes us family, and we have united together as family. We are responsible for one another as family, so we treasure Jesus Christ together, not just on our own. Your greatest weapon in the battle against sin is a heart that treasures Christ. And your heart increasingly treasures Him as you cultivate new affections for Him. Which leads us to our final question. Why? Why should I treasure Christ? Because He gives us a new story. Look at verses 3 and 4. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. I want you to notice that Jesus gives us a new past. You have died. Past tense. So if you're here and you're a follower of Jesus, the old self has been crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20. You have been resurrected to a new life in Jesus. So most of us are worried that if our past was fully known, it would jeopardize the relationship. And so what do? We wear masks. We don't let people in. We're not transparent. Because if you knew me, you wouldn't love me. But here's the deal, brother, sister. If your faith is in Christ, He knows you fully and He loves you anyways. He loves you. He died for who you were. And if your faith is in Him, then you have died with Him. The pressure is off and you are free to treasure Christ because your relationship with Him is never in jeopardy. So Russ Moore puts it this way. Don't let your urges or your desires, don't let them scare you. Let them instead drive you to pray for the wisdom to see what you were created to be and do. Watch the triggers in your life that lead you to hunger for what you want and be warned. But in the meantime, seek to direct your appetites toward the ways in which the Word of God and the order of the universe tell us they can be fulfilled. And then seek to learn to long more for their ultimate resolution and new creation. Then he says this, the world says, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But that is a sham. The alternative is not a refusal to eat, drink, or be merry. That would be ingratitude. Here's what the gospel tells us. Instead, with the resurrected Jesus, we sing out, let us eat, drink, and be merry, because yesterday we were dead. Brother, sister, you were dead. And in Christ, you live. So treasure Him. Live for Him. Crave Him. Seek Him. Jesus changes your past and He gives us also a new present. Look at verse 3. Your life is, present tense, hidden with Christ in God. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. What does that mean? Theologians call this union with Christ. It's a mysterious work of God at conversion that permanently unites the believer with Christ. So Christian, when God saved you, He didn't just make you alive. He united Himself with you. You are in Him. Your life is hidden in Christ. I read recently about a woman who used to be an employee inside one of the Mickey Mouse costumes at Disneyland. And she said, growing up, I thrived on behavior modification. I thought if I'm good, I will be loved. If I'm bad, I will be rejected. I learned to wear a mask, not to show what was really going on. My core beliefs were that I was not worthy, accepted, or loved. So I would clamor and manufacture ways to elicit the positive responses that I wanted from people. And then, when I put on Mickey's costume, when I was hidden in Mickey, I got the positive response and the affection and the love that I wanted. Can I say to you, Christian, you are hidden in Christ. You're in Him. You might feel like the worst of sinners right now. And if so, you're in good company because Paul said the same thing about himself. But if your faith is in Christ, when God sees you, He sees the white-hot righteousness of His Son. He sees His Son and the beauty and the holiness and the glory of His Son. You might feel dirty, and so you are. But in Christ, you have been pronounced clean, righteous, not guilty, forgiven, reconciled, redeemed, saved, alive. This is not, it's not a matter of how you feel. It's about what God says you are. If you are in Christ, this is who you are. Life is hidden with Christ in God. Jesus gives us a new future. Verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Notice this. 1, verse 4, Jesus is returning. He is. He's coming back. He is coming back, and we are going to see Him not in His humility, but in all His splendor and glory. The type of glory that will drive us to our knees. And yet, Christian, notice what the text says. You also will be with Him in glory. What does that mean? God's glory is given to you in Christ. You will be glorified. His white, hot holiness will overflow and spill all over you. So the same glory that magnifies Christ will be upon you. Put another way, God, as C.S. Lewis says, He does not merely pity you, but He delights in you as an artist delights in his work, or a father delights in his son. To appear with Christ in glory is to be treasured by the one that you treasure. Can I tell you, Christian, Jesus loves you. He is not like the dog lover who sees another stray dog on the side of the road and says, "Oh my goodness, there's another one. Can't believe these people who leave their dogs out on the side of the road. I guess I'll bring this one home too. Don't really want it. Don't really care for it. But I feel guilty to do nothing. So I'm going to bring the dog home. I pity the dog. I'm going to take care of him for a little bit and then pass him on to someone else." That's not the way that God feels for you, Christian. He treasures you. He delights in you. He loves you so much so that He is committed to glorify you. You are loved, Christian. You're here and you're not a follower of Jesus. This is the love that you've been looking for your entire life. A love that knows you fully and yet doesn't stop loving you. A love that does not sweep your sins under the rug but pays for them. A love that went to the cross so that you can be whole, forgiven, and saved. Christian, your greatest weapon in the battle against sin is a heart that treasures Christ. C.S. Lewis says this, "If we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the gospel, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased." So Christian, you can treasure Jesus if you have been given a new life through regeneration. If you're here and you have not yet been raised with Christ, I would invite you right where you sit, right in this moment, you can repent of your sins and put your faith in Christ. You can turn to Him and be born again today. If you feel like that's you, but you're not quite ready, I would plead with you, talk to any of the members at Pocosin Baptist Church. Talk to me as you're leaving this morning. I would love to sit down with you and talk to you further about what it means to be a follower of Christ. Christian, your heart will increasingly treasure Jesus as you cultivate new affections for Him. Does your heart really love and treasure Jesus? Do you really believe the songs that we've sung today? Christ is enough for me. All I have is Christ. Do you really believe that Jesus plus nothing equals everything? Are you short-sighted caring more about the next 5 years instead of the next 5 million? If that's you, Christian, the same solution is there for you. Repent and believe. Not to begin a relationship with Christ, not to receive union with Christ, but to restore broken communion with Jesus. Every time we begin to treasure the world more than we treasure Christ, our communion with Christ is put at jeopardy. Holly and I were married on April 22nd, 2006. And from that day, our union, our marriage, has never had an interruption. We're still married. The union of matrimony, it's still upon us. We're still husband and wife. And yet, like any marriage, the communion that exists between us fluctuates, doesn't it? Sin gets in the way. Preferences get in the way. Arguments, fights. Our union is fixed, but our communion fluctuates based on what's going on in our relationship. The same is true for you, Christian. Your life is hidden with Christ and God, and nothing can change that. But Christian, your communion with Him may falter based on your walk with Him. It may falter based on your temptation to treasure other things more than Him. So the solution for you, the solution for all of us, is when we find in our hearts things we treasure more than Christ, to confess them to Him and to remember that He is faithful and just to cleanse us and forgive us from all unrighteousness. Will you pray with me?